Well, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 4. That will be page 653 in the Pew Bible. Proverbs 4, we will, Lord willing, go from verse 20 to verse 27, which is the end of the chapter. Page 653, Proverbs 4, starting with verse 20. Please listen as we hear the living word of our living God. My son, pay attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them deviate from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all his flesh. Guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. And put away from you a perverse mouth, and put devious lips far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead, and even let your eyelids be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the track of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Outside of the Bible, one of the most famous works ever written is The Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. It's a work that most of you have at least heard of, if not read. Even in secular universities like the one that I attended in Georgia, it was still recognized as a pivotal classical work that was worthy of study, even if you're not a Christian. But as enjoyable as The Pilgrim's Progress is, many Christians aren't aware that if it weren't for The Pilgrim's Progress, there would actually be another allegory that Bunyan would be just as well known for. Of course, Bunyan has cemented his position in the number one spot when it comes to Christian allegory. No one would argue that. But a lot of people aren't aware that he also holds convincingly the number two spot. While it never became as popular as The Pilgrim's Progress, Bunyan's work, The Holy War, was another allegory that helpfully represented the Christian life. Things that you know are true from Scripture, things that you know are true from your experiences, Bunyan pictures in such a vivid way, and your imagination seems to come to life with theology as you read his other allegory, The Holy War. The Holy War is about a virtuous and well-ordered town called Mansoul. And if you've read The Pilgrim's Progress, you know Bunyan's pretty obvious with what he's talking about. Mansoul is the town. It's a nice town that was eventually invaded and overrun by an evil army led by Diabolus. He ended up enslaving the whole town to both sin and darkness. Eventually, an army came and rescued Mansoul that was led by Emmanuel. Again, I'll let you discover all the parts that I've left out. My goal is not to tell you every little detail of this, but for our purposes this morning, when I was thinking of Proverbs 4, my mind was drawn to the holy war that Bunyan talks about. Mansoul in that story was well guarded. It had impenetrable walls, walls that would never be destroyed without the citizens giving permission for people to come in and destroy it. You see, in the story, it's the townsmen who had to give consent to adversaries who wanted to enter, which sounds crazy. Why would you ever allow an enemy to come in to destroy you? Why would you willingly open yourself to the destruction that they would bring? It's because you get deceived. Bunyan names five gates, so the enemies couldn't come through, under, or over the walls. They had to go through gates. And in the story, Mansoul has five gates. Ear gate, eye gate, mouth gate, nose gate, and field gate. Each of these gates can only be opened by permission of the people. Knowing this, Diabolus and his evil army, they disguise themselves. They trick the people to willingly let them in. They went to ear gate and they spoke lies that worked. They went to the eye gate and they presented themselves as things they weren't, and it worked. Bunyan uses this to show how people willingly give evil forces, destructive things, permission to come in. Why? Because they get deceived. Bunyan uses that to illustrate what we see in Proverbs 4 this morning. When it comes to your growth in wisdom, your life of foolishness or wisdom. When it comes to you walking in a wise way like God created you to walk, you've got to know that you allow things in your heart and out of your heart that actually matter. What you allow to come in the ear gate and out the ear gate, in the eye gate and out the eye gate, actually matters. If you're going to be wise in this life, then you've got to learn to wisely use every part of your body in a wise way. And hearing this, at least to me, seems so immediately practical because we realize how foolishness has touched every part of our life. You know that you say things that are foolish. You know you listen to things that are foolish. You know you go places with your feet that are foolish. Worst of all, you know that your heart loves to take in and pump out foolishness. You and your whole body are naturally foolish. And I don't think it takes a lot to convince you that you need help with this. As we've come to expect from God, and not just His Bible, but books like Proverbs, we're in Proverbs 4, 20 to 27, God gives us the help that we need. God loves us, He cares for us, and He doesn't want us to continue to grow in our foolishness. He wants to help us with passages just like we're looking at this morning. Proverbs 4, 20 to 27 is a passage where God will show you what it takes for your whole body to have a wise walk. In fact, He'll do what I've titled, He'll show you the anatomy of a wise walk. In these verses, these eight verses, Solomon mentions a myriad of body parts. Solomon talks about your ear, heart, flesh, mouth, lips, eyes, eyelids, feet, possibly your hands when he says left and right, but he doesn't explicitly say that. God is using various body parts to show you what it takes for you to walk wisely. He's showing you that it all matters. Your whole body matters. You can't try to focus on walking wisely and give no consideration to the wisdom of your hands. It's foolish to strive for wisdom in your mouth while being careless about wisdom with your eyes. Every part of you matters. Your whole body matters when it comes to pursuing wisdom, and God is teaching you how to use your whole body to both love and pursue wisdom here in Proverbs 4. So this morning, if you want to have a wise walk that God will bless, a wise walk that will fulfill you, if you want to have a wise walk that both honors the Lord and makes people around you better off for being with you, then make sure you learn to keep your interior and exterior life fixed on wisdom. Keep your interior and exterior life fixed on wisdom. That's how you'll learn to walk with wisdom, and that's how you'll learn to walk from Proverbs 4, 20 to 27. We begin in verses 20 to 23 by seeing that you must keep your interior life fixed on wisdom. Solomon begins verse 20 with this refrain we've heard over and over again, as if he knows what his probably teenage son is like, and he keeps telling him, pay attention, listen, hey, right here. Look at verse 20. My son, pay attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. He's telling him to do two things officially, but we've learned to see that as one thing. Pay attention, incline your ear. The idea is receive what I'm saying. He tells him to both pay attention and incline his ear. In other words, do what it takes to not only have the sound waves come to you, but receive what I'm saying to you. Work hard to hear and receive the wisdom from God that's coming through your father's mouth at this point. I remember saying this 2 weeks ago when we were in Proverbs 4 last, but it bears repeating, that God has given us a gift of grace and even giving us wisdom. God has spoken, and the wisdom that He gives to us right here in this book we call the Bible, those words come to us as we read, but also as we listen to other godly people, godly authorities in our life. Sometimes these words come to you from your parents, your friends, your pastors, your authorities in various ways. And when that wisdom from God comes to you through those sources, you're not meant to just agree with it. You're meant to receive it in a way that it goes into your heart. In the book of Proverbs, the setting is obviously focused on a father fulfilling his responsibility to speak God's wisdom to his son. The father is required by God to teach his son these things, as are all fathers. But we see this consistent and constant call for the son to fulfill his responsibility. Whenever God's wisdom comes to you through whatever form, Whatever the means is that God's using, your responsibility is to always receive it. Having wisdom taught to you is a means, not an end. Sermons are not meant to just be endured or survived. Bible reading is not meant to be the end of what you're doing. The goal is that God's wisdom would come to you through these means, be received by faith, and would begin to transform you from the inside out. God wants you to not just hear wisdom, the way that we use the word hear sometimes. He wants you to gain wisdom. Actually take it in and let it have its way. Remember that warning we saw in chapter 1 where wisdom is personified as Lady Wisdom. And what does she do? She goes out to the streets. She goes out to the busy places, calls out to fools. They have no excuse. She's yelling. She's screaming. She's being very clear. And what do? They refuse to listen to her. They refuse to receive her words. And so when their consistent foolishness brings on calamity, what does Lady Wisdom do? She laughs at them. She says, I called and you rejected me, and now when you call, I reject you. So the father is telling his son how to avoid that. He's saying, son, listen to what I'm saying. Pay attention. Do whatever you have to do to actually receive the wisdom that's coming from God to you through me. Solomon tells his son to incline his ear. I think it's appropriate the way that the Bible uses that kind of language, to turn your ear. You know, you're talking to someone or you're listening to something, you can't quite hear it, so you cup your ear and you turn it to help the sound waves go in, because you want to make sure you don't miss anything. That's what Solomon's telling his son to do. No matter what it takes, do whatever you have to do in order to hear what God's saying as he speaks to you. Again, you have all kinds of other voices that come into your life. You have all sorts of noises that can easily drown out what God's saying if you aren't careful. So you've got to make up your mind that I'm going to do exactly what it takes to get the wisdom that God's saying to me. It may mean that you take care of certain to-do items before you come to church, so that while you're sitting in church and singing or fellowshipping or listening to the sermon, while you're doing that, your mind isn't racing with things you got to hurry up and get to after church. It could mean you sit closer so that the many rows of distractions are not so many between you and the word being preached. It may mean that you make what I consider to be a very wise move and quit using your phone for Bible reading. It's not because reading a screen for your Bible is sinful. That's not the point. But we all know how tempting it is just to go a few swipes over to another app, or you're looking at the Bible and all of a sudden someone texts you, or you get some notification of a weather alert or some tweet that goes out or whatever. It just pops up. It may mean many different things for many different people. But it certainly means that you need to labor to make sure you receive what God says to you through his word. I mean, I can't be the only one who reads something in the Bible or hears something said and almost immediately go, what was that? Again, I've mentioned this before, but one of the most helpful things that was shown to me, I say it to many people often, is as you read, just take a chapter from the Old Testament, take a chapter from the Gospels, a chapter from Acts, or a paragraph in the letters. You can use that however you'd like to. And when you get done reading, don't jump to interpretation, don't jump to application. Just make sure you slow down and realize what's actually being said. So often when people have questions about the Bible, you'd be amazed at how often it gets clarified if they would just actually see what was said. So my suggestion to you, it suggested to me, and this has been such a helpful practice, is when you read Genesis 1, right? You say, God creates everything. Something that monumental. It's just you wrestling with the fact that I just read words. I've got to begin by knowing I actually know what it says. Then I can start thinking about how what it means and how it applies. So give thought to how you can drown out other noises and focus in on what God's saying through his living word, his living and active word, according to Hebrews. That's how Solomon tells his son to get wisdom. But then Solomon immediately moves to the need we have to keep wisdom, because we all know how easily wisdom is forgotten and lost. It takes so much out of us to get it. Then if you're not careful, you lose it. Verse 21, do not let them deviate from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. The wisdom from God coming to the Son here is pictured as being ready and willing to leave you at a moment's notice. Wisdom is not like the newborn. Newborns are nice. A lot of you dealing with them right now, I understand there are other issues, but this is a nice aspect of newborns. Where you put them is where they are, right? You lay the newborn on the ground, your carpet, I don't mean like outside in the road. You lay the newborn down, you take care of what you need to take care of, you come back, and the newborn's right there. When that baby starts to scoot, starts to army crawl and roll and learn how momentum works, then you've got to start building a barricade, right, of pillows, or you've got to keep your eye on them because it seems like I just laid my baby here, I turned around to do something, I turned back, and they're three houses down playing with the neighbor's dog or something. Obviously, I exaggerate a little, but you parents know that when the child starts moving, what do you have to do? You've got to watch them. You've got to barricade them in. You use gates. Some of you use leashes. You do whatever it takes to make sure that child doesn't get away. And Solomon wants you to picture wisdom like that. Wisdom has legs. Wisdom will run from you. The second you take your eye off of wisdom, it goes away. I was just thinking about this while we were singing that last song. We changed the words from freely, rising, he justified, freely forever. And if you want to know why, there's a sermon on the website from Romans 4. It's more accurate biblically to say rising, he verified, freedom forever. But I can't be the only one who just lets my mind relax a little bit and just scream out the old words. And it's like, oh, and then you look around and people are looking at you and they're like, I did it too. And you see how quickly you just relax just a little and you go right into the back into the old things you've built. Again, you avoid this kind of regression by watching wisdom, by keeping wisdom. This is God's way of reminding you that growing in wisdom is not a one-time event. It's a repeated and constant thing. You have got to continually keep your ear turned and your eyes focused so that you keep hearing and seeing what God says. Just like the Ten Commandments were inscribed on stone and placed in the Ark of the Covenant and placed in the Holy of Holies, so also God's saying, inscribe His words, His wisdom on your heart and keep them in the midst of your Holy of Holies. If your body, 1 Corinthians 6, is a temple, the Holy of Holies, then in the center of that also is meant to be God's words. Your heart is the center of your thinking. It's the real you. Your heart's where you think, treasure, and choose. And Solomon says you must both put wisdom in it and keep wisdom in it. Again, we've got to honestly reflect on this. A lot of us hear that kind of teaching, and we admit that it's hard. It's so natural for us to be foolish, so it's already hard to get wisdom. And then once I do get it, it's natural for me to go back to being foolish. It's hard to get and keep wisdom, so why would we do it? Verse 22, because, for they are life to those who find them, and healing to all his flesh. Solomon tells you this work is worth it because that's how you live. Obviously, foolish people have a pulse. He's not talking about just existing as a human. He's talking about life the way you were intended to have it. Solomon's talking about life the way it was supposed to be. Gathering and keeping wisdom helps you live like you were created to live. It helps you bear God's image the way you were meant to bear God's image. Gaining and keeping wisdom helps you taste what we lost in the garden and helps you get an appetizer or a foretaste of what will be ours in heaven. The life that wisdom gives, spiritual life and physical life, actually improves and will never stop even in heaven. God's promises will never end. The life that comes to us through God's word will never cease. In every way that you think about your life being ruined by foolishness and sin, wisdom will fix it. Wisdom will help it and make it better. Of course, we wait on perfect restoration of all things to come with Christ when He comes in His kingdom, but that doesn't mean we can't and don't experience a lot of it now. The life that we were meant to live can be yours right now. Always have to make it clear that as we're reading a book like Proverbs, the father's speaking to his son. He's not teaching his son how to become a son. He's teaching to someone who is his son. And as we've said, this is helpful for us to see how God, the Father, speaks to His children as well. So the first thing I want to clarify is for those of you who have not come to Christ, your first step should not be to try to strive to do what we're reading in Proverbs. Your first goal should not be to strive to live like we see in Proverbs 4 to 20 to 27. You need to know from Scripture that you come into this world with a pulse, right? You're born alive, but you are spiritually dead, Ephesians 2. Foolishness comes natural to you, and your rejection of God's wisdom leads to all sorts of chaos and destruction in your life. But again, the good news that we read in books like the Bible, or a book like the Bible, is it doesn't have to be that way. Jesus came and he said that you would have life and have it abundantly. God is obviously talking about more than physically existing. God's talking about you being reconciled to him, being made new, and by grace alone, receiving the forgiveness of your sins, receiving a new heart that now can and longs to love God and others. It's with that new heart that comes from being born again that God uses passages like Proverbs 4 to teach you how to start living in a way that's honoring to him and good for you. Remember in verse 20, Solomon is addressing the son, like I said. Don't get this confused and think, well, if I can just follow the steps of 4:20 to 27, I can become a Christian. That's hopeless and misguided. Solomon is speaking to someone who is his son, not a neighborhood friend who is trying to become a son. As we think about this for our lives, we have to see that these directions to live wisely are understanding that you are already reconciled to God. That happens by coming to Christ and Christ alone. If you refuse to come to Christ and then commit your ways to doing what the Bible says, there's one of two extremes that you'll most likely end up at. You'll either end up as really good at behavior modification and then become prideful. We read about that in Philippians 3 with Paul and his pride and his false religion. Or you'll go the other way and you'll realize this isn't working. I'm not getting the change I'm longing for, and so you'll become hopelessly depressed as you see the Bible as holding standards that you just can't attain. Neither extreme is good for you. Neither extreme is glorifying to God. Neither one is what Solomon's trying to get you to do. So again, I want to be clear. A wise life that we see in Proverbs 4:20 to 27 is possible only for those who've come to Christ. So turn to Christ before you seek these things. But when you turn to Christ, seek these things. As a child of God, being adopted in Christ, Ephesians 1, now you see these passages as literally more important than bread. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Words like this are your life. But again, you must work hard to receive them. It doesn't come naturally just because you're born again. For these words to come into your heart and have their way takes effort on your part. God promises that if you receive his words and keep them in your heart, then you will live the life that you both long for and were created for. But if you continue to ignore his words or forget them or neglect them, then you will continue to see sin and foolishness wreak havoc, not just on you, but those around you. So come to Christ and live. Come to Christ and his words now and continually, and the promises you'll live. As always, don't forget to come from the heart. We're not trying to come to God in just a merely external way. God is after heart work, and that's what we're after. Real, life-improving, God-glorifying heart work. That's your focus. Look at verse 23. Guard your heart with all diligence. Solomon brings all of our focus in on this point, tells the son, concentrate on this. With all the diligence you have, guard your heart. That is to be the preoccupation of your life, guarding your heart. Again, you can't limit this to the way that we use the phrase. We talk about someone having a guarded heart. We usually are speaking of relationships and dating advice. That's not what Solomon's getting at. Your heart, as I said earlier, is the center of you. It's where you think, treasure, and choose. And Solomon's saying, you must guard that. Guard your thinking, guard your treasuring, guard your choosing, guard your mind, guard your heart, guard the core of who you are. Guard here is this imagery of a watchman, a guardian, like a prison guard. You think about the way a prisoner has someone watching them so they don't get out. You think of a guardian for a minor. They watch over them so nothing happens to them. You're responsible to do that work for your heart. How? Well, it seems like you start doing that by doing what Solomon's been talking about. The way that you guard your heart in Proverbs 4 seems to be by making sure you both get and keep wisdom. Like a watchman, make sure you're only allowing wisdom into your heart. Make sure you're only allowing foolishness out of your heart. Again, it sticks in my mind, but when I hear the command to guard your heart, I picture us being responsible at the border patrol of our heart, saying, okay, I've got to identify what's trying to get in and make sure it's wisdom, and I've got to identify what's trying to get out, making sure it's foolishness. I'm not going to let someone that I know is wise out of my heart, and I'm not going to let someone in that I know is foolish into my heart. Solomon's saying this job of guarding your heart is one that you must give everything to. Solomon says, guard your heart with all diligence. Literally, he says, guard your heart with all guarding, with all that you have to guard in your life, with all the responsibilities with which you're tasked. Know that nothing is more important than you guarding your heart. Therefore, nothing less than your best is required for guarding your heart. And the reality is, you are guarding something when it comes to your heart. If we were to look at your life, if we were to look at what you do and what you say, we could learn a little bit about what you think is most important. We can all agree that at certain times in our lives, maybe right now for some of you, you know of ways your priorities are out of whack. If we looked at your schedule, if we looked at your bank account, if we looked at your screen time, if we looked at other indicators that show us things like this, it would become clear that the things you're guarding and protecting aren't the things that are best for you guarding your heart. There's a pursuit that you have at this moment that wins over other things. There are meetings and appointments and opportunities that you will either accept or decline based on what your greatest priority is at that moment. And Solomon's teaching you here that at all times, at all places, at all stages of your life, nothing is more important than you guarding your heart. Nothing must grab your attention like that. Guarding your heart is that important. Again, would you leave your child with a babysitter who promised to guard your child for 60% of the time? The other 40, I'll just get updates on Twitter and Instagram. Would you entrust your money to a bank who said, we're 40% safe? Again, you wouldn't settle for that. And as much as we use money in life, as valuable as children are, you guarding your heart is to have a higher priority than that. It is to receive 100% of your focus and effort. And that's what God says required of you. Guard your heart. Why? Verse 23 again. For, because from it, your heart, flow the springs of life. That's the reason this matters so much. Because your heart is the source of all you are in life. Your whole life and your whole body is animated and driven, pushed by your heart. The state of your heart drives everything else going on in your body. This is why you have to realize this. And if you are taking notes, please write this down. Etch it on your arm or wherever it is you need to remember it. Your heart matters more than your circumstances. Your circumstances do not cause anything to come from you. Your heart is where it comes from. Another person's actions can't cause you to be sinfully angry. Another person's appearance can't cause you to lust. Terrifying consequences can't cause you to lie. The things going on outside of you cannot cause you to do anything. The devil, the demons, other sinners cannot cause you to sin in any way. Your problem is with your sin in your heart. You respond the way you do because of what your heart is like, not because of what people do to you. As you've heard many times through the years, all circumstances can do is shake out of you what's already in you. I have here, and you'll just have to trust me, a cup of water. There's water in here. If I punch it, if I throw it, if I shake it, no matter what I do to this, confetti's not going to come out of this. Water will come out of this. Why? If I blame my circumstances, I say water comes out because I shook it. But if I understand what the Bible's saying, water comes out because water's in it. Whatever I do to that cup, I can only get out of it what's already in it. And that's what we see here in Proverbs 4:23. From your heart flow the issues or the springs of life. In a literal way, Leviticus 17:11 says that the life of the flesh is in the blood. Now this may seem off the wall, but if the life of the flesh is in the blood, what gets blood to your body? What does your body do to make sure every body part gets the blood it needs? What does it use? Your what? your heart. So physically, the life that your body needs comes from your heart. It's pumping it out all the time, getting things where they need to go so you can do what you need to do. That's the physical truth. The spiritual picture, the reality, spiritually speaking, is your body, your physical body, your spiritual life, all of that is also supplied by your heart. This is why you're to be sold out on guarding your heart. Like Jesus says in Matthew 12, the problem with bad fruit is its roots. If you want the fruit to change, you focus on the roots. The fruit is merely an indicator of what's going on down beneath the surface, in the roots, in the heart, Proverbs 4:23. That's how Solomon teaches you to walk wisely. He tells you to keep your interior life. Make sure you're receiving and keeping and guarding your heart. He says, keep your interior life fixed on wisdom. How? Again, turn your ear, focus your eyes. Make sure what's going on is you receive wisdom and you work to keep it. You work as the border patrol of your heart to only allow wisdom in and only drive foolishness out. That's how you keep the interior life fixed on wisdom, which leads us to the exterior. Keep your exterior life fixed on wisdom, which is our second point. And before we get to the verses going with it, I want to be honest with you. This has a chance of being helplessly confusing. I'm going to do my best to clarify it for you the way it was clarified for me. Because when we start talking about the heart being the flow from which everything is fueled, so it seems like things come from the heart out to your life, and there's this unilateral flow, right? If I see something in my life, then it must have just come from my heart. It seems like, with the passage we just read, there's just one direction like that. This causes many people to get hopelessly confused because they feel like, well, I'm just a slave to my heart. Why does anything I do matter then? If everything I do can be rooted in my heart, how do I ever change my heart? Again, I get that question. It seems like, and we teach sometimes in a way that makes it sound like that one flow direction leaves you helpless. But is that what it's saying? Because Solomon doesn't just say, do nothing because everything comes from your heart. What does he tell you to do with your heart? Guard it. He tells you to do something in order to help your heart because it's from your heart everything comes. So that lets me know that there is a way that I can help what flows in so that I can help what flows out. There is a two-way flow here. God gives you the responsibility to do something that does affect your heart. So yes, your heart is what animates all you do with your body, but there are also things that you can do with your body that will help or hurt your heart. Your heart is a treasure chest from which you are constantly drawing, but God also tells us it's a treasure chest in which we're always depositing. So while you do things that flow from your heart in a mysterious way, there are also things you do that help what flows into your heart. Obviously, the first step, like I talked about earlier, if you hope for any change in your heart, it must come from the Lord. You must be what we say, born again, regeneration, made alive. God has to take away your dead, stony, hard, unfeeling, lifeless heart and give you one that feels and is alive and it works. This is the work that he does in regeneration. This is what we mean when we say people are born again. Without this work, all the changes that you make in your life will fall short of the lasting God-glorifying change that you're after. Without being born again, you will never desire the right things the right way. You may desire the right things, but without a new heart, it will never be for the right reason. Without the work of regeneration, all the changes in your life will make you continue to fall short, even though you make these modifications to your behavior and external life. But once God has done that work, then, as born-again people, how can you make actions happen in your life that do affect your heart? If everything flows from the heart, how do we understand doing things that help what flows into the heart? And this is where I would recommend this book to you. It was so helpfully put. It's called Heart and Habits by Greg Gifford. Greg Gifford is a counseling professor at Masters University. He said this. It's a little bit longer of a quote, but it's such a helpful illustration to show this weird relationship of what I do matters, what goes in my heart, and what comes out of my heart is what I do. And it's this cycle. He says, imagine as your morning begins, you wake to spend some time reading the Bible. that's your habit. Now, at this particular moment, you're struck by the things you're reading. God convicts you that you need to seek forgiveness from your neighbor for how you rattled off some condescending words the other day. It's hard for you to read the part about the Lord's Prayer that says, "Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors." But you wouldn't have seen that verse without your habit of Bible reading. And God has now used the habit to bring conviction to your heart. Multiply that times 2 quadrillion, and you'll start to get a sense of how often the kind of process is working its way out in your life. Many habits and combinations of habits are used by the Holy Spirit to bring about big change in your life. So don't get lazy and don't think you did it all. Rather, make the changes you need to make with God's help. Be careful not to err on either side by an overemphasis or underemphasis on the Holy Spirit's work. Pray for God's help and trust in His power, but also work hard, really hard, harder than anyone else. That's one example of how your heart is helped to want to do the right thing by something you did by getting up and you walked somewhere and held up in your Bible and looked at it, and it actually helped your heart. And if you're still confused on this, I will assure you the toy companies are not. The toy companies know they can help feed the greed in your children's heart by sending them things to look at. And so greed is in there. I see things that now I want. My greed is inflamed, and I got a target now. I'm going to go for this with all I've got. So I'm being fueled by my heart to go after this thing, but I saw that thing to go after because I looked at it, and that fed my heart, which already had greed in it. What you look at, what you listen to, where you go, it does affect your heart. This is why the Puritans would say if there's some struggle that you have, you just can't seem to get a grip on it, one thing you can do is not feed it. If you're prone to coveting, don't go window shopping. That's one way you can put external parameters on you that will help not feed the flames that you're trying to put out in your heart. To see this reversal of our normal way of thinking, go to page 976, Matthew 6. Matthew 6, page 976. I remember preaching through this in the Sermon on the Mount. I remember thinking, this is backwards from the way we normally talk. Of course, the Bible's clear, your life flows from your heart. But Jesus uses words here that are backwards from that, showing us that both are true, both matter. Look at Matthew 6, page 976. Look at verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Notice, for where your treasure is, there what? Your heart will be also. Notice that following language. What you treasure, what you are putting your resources towards, drives your heart towards that thing. Of course, it's true that your treasures reveal your heart, but it's also true that your treasures pull your heart. What you do externally matters because internally, when it's received, it will drive things externally as well. It's this cycle that we learn from Scripture. One of the results of being born again is that God implants holy desires in us. Just like we were naturally bent towards foolishness, away from holiness and wisdom and righteousness, when we're born again, we're naturally now bent towards wisdom, but it's not full grown. One of the ways that I wrote it down is the pilot light has been lit, right? But in order to actually do something with it, that thing's got to grow, the flame's got to get bigger, and it can go down or get bigger. It's not going to go away. Being born again, you'll never be lost again. But God starts that, as Gifford would go on to say in his book, God starts that snowball rolling down the hill, and you can do things that can help it pick up speed and grow or slow it down and harm it. What we hear from Jesus, what we see from Solomon, you can go back to Proverbs 4 now, is that one of the ways you help or hurt the growth of holy desires in your heart is by what you do with the rest of your body. So yes, Proverbs 4:23, your heart animates your whole life, but don't forget what else Solomon goes on to say, you are to guard your heart. So Solomon moves to the external ways you can walk wisely. We've got to learn to see them both as a way to tell not only what's in our heart, but to help what's in our heart. Again, your whole life matters, inside and out. So let's see what God says about your external life when it comes to walking wisely. Look at verse 24. Put away from you a perverse mouth and put devious lips far from you. This is verse 24. In verses 25 to 27, Solomon's going to explicitly say, your feet, your eyes. But here, the word you or your is missing. He's not just saying, put your devious lips away, put your perverse mouth away. That is obviously included. But this is a generic statement. Put a perverse mouth away, if it's yours or someone else's. Put devious lips far from you. God tells you to stay away from perverse and crooked words. God's word lays out a straight path. We've talked about that many times. Solomon pictures mouths here who speak of things that are bent. They're not the straight path of wisdom that God has laid out. A wise walk is maintained as you make sure that no one talks words that come into my heart unless they're straight words. And yes, that does include talking to yourself. No one outside of you, no one including you, is to speak perverse, twisted, crooked words that are allowed into your heart. These are words that don't match reality or don't match wisdom. They're words that are modeled after the devil himself. Jesus calls him the father of lies. A lie can misrepresent reality. A lie can misrepresent how a situation unfolded. A lie can misrepresent how a person's doing. A lie could misrepresent things and call things that are actually foolish. You could lie and call them wise. And that kind of speaking must be kept far from you, because we know that when God speaks, all of His words are straight. God cannot lie. Devious words, crooked words, are not from God. They will not help you walk wisely in any way. This is why you need discernment when it comes to hearing God's straight words and making sure those are allowed in and kept in your heart. That will help you know who and what should be put far from you. When you compare what people are saying, even people in church, even people in your same local church, it doesn't mean that they are infallible just because we have an infallible book. Just because this book's inerrant doesn't mean that we're inerrant. When you compare what people are saying and what you're thinking and saying to yourself, you've got to compare it to the straight words that God's given you in the book. So whether these people are family or friends, whether they're coworkers or podcasts or books or however these words are coming to you, if they are crooked words, if they are devious words, you are walking wisely when you put them far away from you. Wise people know that words shape people for the better or for the worst. Words were used to deceive Eve in the garden. Words were used to encourage and embolden Joshua and Canaan. Words were used to cause you to be born again. And it's words that cause us to be sanctified. Jesus says, John 17:17, sanctify them by your word's truth. It also shows us in Scripture that words are used to deceive people and cause them to make what Paul calls a shipwreck of their faith. Words are powerful, not because they create realities. That's not the point. Words are powerful because words come to you and you reject or believe them, and what you reject and believe actually matters. So if you want to walk wisely, then make sure you put away perverse and devious talkers far from you. And as you do that, return in our passage to verse 20 to show that you also need to bring close people who speak straight words. So I'm going to put off crooked and perverse speech, and I'm going to pull in straight talk. Again, you won't grow in wisdom by just avoiding foolish talkers. You've got to get in line with and under wise speakers. That's the put off and put on of Proverbs 4:20 and through 27. And the same goes for your eyes. Look at verse 25. Let your eyes look directly ahead. Notice the straight language. And even let your eyelids be fixed straight in front of you. Again, returning to the imagery we've seen several times in Proverbs, that life is a path that you walk. Solomon now tells his son to make sure he looks directly ahead. Fix your eyes and your eyelids right in front of you. If you ever have to look one way or the other to see it, reject it. Again, this is the double flow relationship where you do things that feed your heart. Your heart fuels what you do. And that line of thinking, remember Matthew 6, we read a part of it earlier, but Jesus said, he said this, the eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. Again, showing you what your eye takes in matters. But if your eye is bad or evil, sometimes the word covetousness or covetous in the New Testament will be footnoted with an evil eye. That's the way that it's used in Scripture. If your eye is bad or evil or you're coveting, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Jesus is showing you that what you do with your eyes matters, and it affects your whole being. If you have a greedy eye, then you will be blinded to wisdom's light, and you'll grow full of darkness. But if your eye is healthy, or in that context, generous, then you'll not only store up treasures in heaven, but you'll also open your eyes to the light that illuminates all of life. Jesus says the eye is the lamp of the body. In other words, what you look at, what you fixate on, it actually matters. So make sure you keep your eyes focused and fixed straight ahead. Look to wisdom that comes from God. And just to jump right to the ending in one sense, it's not enough to just say, like Proverbs 4 says, look straight ahead to wisdom. We echo what Hebrews 12 says, look to Christ. What do you need wisdom for? Look to Christ to get it. What do you need help with? Look to Christ to get it. Look to Christ for both an example of what it looks like to be wise and help to be wise. Jesus loves to not only be the model that you follow, but he also loves to be the faithful high priest that helps you in your time of need. Jesus did actually live a perfectly wise life. Everything that you read in Proverbs and hope to become, he is. And so we look to wisdom in the flesh. We look to Christ. We fix our eyes on him, and we don't look away for one second. Because not only will you be tempted to look away, but you'll be tempted to think that your looking away will only be a slight glance. Solomon goes on in Proverbs 27:20 to let you know that it's never a slight glance. He says in Proverbs 27:20, the eyes of man are never satisfied. Your flesh promises you that it will just be this one time. It'll be just one more time. And God tells you that's not true. So you're looking ahead. God says your flesh is never satisfied. Over here to the left or to the right is this promise that it'll just be one more time. And Solomon says, keep your eyes straight ahead on wisdom. Keep your eyes on Christ. And on top of this, on top of making sure you look where you're going, also make sure you watch your steps. Look at verse 26. Watch the track of your feet, and all your ways will be established. God promises to establish or make firm your steps, your walk, your lifestyle, when you do what verse 26 says. No one likes to stand on sinking or shaking ground. We feel most comfortable when the ground beneath us is most secure. That's why it was odd to me when I was moving from California to Kansas. People were just shocked that I would go where bad weather is and tornadoes and things like that. It's like, I don't know if you guys were in the third floor of the J building at the same time I was, but being in the third floor of a building when it's shaking is worse to me than knowing a tornado's near and I can go somewhere else. I feel like tornadoes are easier to deal with than the ground beneath you shaking. You don't know when it's coming. You don't know where it's going. You don't know when it's going to stop, how destructive it is. No one feels safe and secure when the ground's shaking. Speaking in that kind of way about your life, Solomon says, watch your steps. Following God's wisdom, keeping your eyes straight ahead, will help the ground be firm. Use God's wisdom to become skilled at identifying where your foot should and should not go. Use God's word as kind of this hazard detector through life. Things that would otherwise trip people up, you see because God told you about it. Remember we talked about earlier in Proverbs 4 that there's people who reject wisdom and they stumble over things. They don't even know what they're stumbling over. But you, with wisdom, see it and know how to avoid it. Use God's wisdom as the light and lamp that it's intended to be so that your steps are secure. Pride assumes that one deviating step is just a small step. Pride assumes that you can step aside to the left or to the right with ease and return with ease. Of course, others have made the same mistake, but I'm more mature than them. I won't go as far as they did. I won't stay as long as they did. I'm a better sinner than they were because I can go do it a little bit and come back and I'll be back in a minute. Those are lies that will cause you to become careless with your life, and it will make the ground beneath you unstable. The wise child of God walks with great care and therefore great security, both by positively watching your steps and negatively refusing to go left or right. Look at verse 27. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Solomon says, stay straight ahead. Don't go left or right. Now again, when I initially read that, I'm assuming like you, we read our modern left and right. Don't go liberal or conservative. That's not the point. He's not advocating some third way. There's two ways. There's right and there's wrong. This is not saying don't go left liberal and don't go right conservative. This is saying don't go foolish or foolish. Stay straight ahead. Solomon's picturing wisdom as that straight road, which you must take care to step carefully, because it's so easy to go left or right with deceptions. You were meant to walk straight ahead. God's telling you, don't listen to the calls that people say, hey, out here, over here, your life will be better over here. Your flesh will say, just do this over here. It's just a little bit out of the way, but it'll make everything better. You've got to know at this moment that moral shortcuts will always lead to disaster. That's what God promises. Every temptation to leave the middle or straight path, verse 27, is evil. I don't care if it's left or right. It's evil. So do turn your foot from their words, and do not turn your foot from God's words. This is how you must direct any mouth that you're going to allow to speak into your heart. This is how you've got to direct your eyes to focus on what you should straight ahead. This is how you must direct your feet so that you get where you're wanting to actually go. God-honoring and life-fulfilling wisdom. This is how you have to guard your heart. This is how you make sure that God's wisdom is what gets in so that foolishness gets driven out. Proverbs 4, 20 to 27 is how you make sure wisdom stays in your heart so that it fuels all of your life to the glory of God. That is the anatomy of a wise walk. Let's pray.